Good evening. We're thankful for all who are out here tonight. We're going to be continuing on in our study of the book of Hebrews. And as has already been observed throughout this series, we are titling each unique section after a particular song. And so here we're going to be looking tonight at Faith of Our Fathers. But before I do begin properly into the study, I want to go ahead and share some comments and some quotations here with you. As we're looking here at this subject of faith of our fathers, we have to understand which fathers we are talking about. There's not always this knowledge with people that we talk to in the world today about which fathers should be under consideration. I'm going to share here some quotations from a book that has to do with interviews conducted by Paul Gillespie on various denominational ministers and church members, and one that he interviewed by the name of Ben Cook, a Southern Baptist, referred to a song that was taught him and others as he was growing up. And it goes, "Baptist, Baptist, Baptist, Baptist till I die. I'd rather be a Baptist and eat that Baptist pie." Now you can see what's going to happen here as little ones are ingrained with teaching like that in the form of a song or poem. We also have here one by the name of Julie McClure. Now she was 105 years of age at the time of this interview, which took place back in the 70s, and so of course she is now long deceased. But as she was talking there about her Methodist faith, she said this, "It used to be I'd never hear tale of anything but Methodist. It's the truth. The old ME Methodist Church is the first church that I can remember, and that's been a right long time, you know. It's been there ever since the world's been standing, I reckon. I wouldn't ever part from the Methodists. That's right. I know all about it." And so you can see here, just as you hear the voices of some, they are very much dedicated to their religious beliefs. And these are interviews from different individuals up there in the foothills of Appalachia. And so there you can see how dedicated they are to their particular religious way of life. And yet, when we're talking here about faith of our fathers and being true to thee till death, we are underscoring the apostolic fathers. We're talking here about the apostles whom Christ selected and chose, who were guided by the Holy Spirit. They were inspired men. We're not talking about uninspired men, but we're talking here about the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ through the men that he had chosen. We're going to be true to this faith. You see, because when you follow this faith here, you're going to become a Christian and a Christian alone. You see, with all due respect, we do not read about the name Baptist there for a church member in the pages of the New Testament. In point of fact, Acts 11:26, the disciples were first called what? The disciples were first called Christians there at Antioch. We must aspire to become a Christian and stay a Christian until we die. And also too, in Romans chapter 16, there in verse 16, we read what? That the churches of Christ greet you, the churches of Christ salute you. Again, with all due respect, and we're saying this not to be ugly or abusive, and some might say it's already a little too late, but we don't read there about the Baptist churches greeting you, or the Methodist churches saluting you, but rather it's the churches that belong to the Lord Jesus Christ that greet you. And indeed, it was only the Church of Christ that was found there in the first century. As we abide by the faith of the apostolic fathers, we come here then to the book of Hebrews and look now at Hebrews chapter 11. But please understand here that as we're going to be looking at certain ancient worthies and the faith that they came to imbibe and embody, there is a background to this. There is a precursor to all of this. There's a reason why he happens to be having this particular discussion at this particular time. And you can see it there. You can find allusions to it at the tail end of the 10th chapter. There in chapter 10, verse 39, he says, "But we are not of those who draw back to perdition," which is to say destruction, "but of those who believe toward what end? Who believe to the saving of the soul." And so you can see unmistakably that drawing back to perdition, drawing back to destruction is put in contrast with what? In contrast with believing to the saving of the soul. So you see, one could go down the road of a departure. One could pursue the path of apostasy and leaving the ways of God. And if they do that, they are failing to believe to the saving of the soul. So what kind of faith are we discussing? It's an obedient faith. The faith that saves is always going to be the faith that obeys. And any such notion here that would seek to remove works from the equation, works that God has commanded, to try and feather them out there and send them off scurrying there in different directions, that's wrong to do. You cannot do that. You find here, as you look through Hebrews 11, over and over again, words of action that are employed here. For instance, there, we find there in Hebrews 11, verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. There in verse 5 with Enoch, he had that testimony that he pleased God. Over there in verse 7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark. There's action. Verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And on you could go with examples just like that. In fact, there in verse 33 of the 11th chapter, you find that here were those who through faith, among other things, worked righteousness. There's our operative word, worked. And faith without works is always going to be dead. These are the elders that are talked about there in verse 2. For by it the elders obtained what? Obtained a good testimony. The ancient worthies that he's going to go on to explain about. 16 names are provided here, 14 men and 2 women. But understand as we go through this here that we are talking about an active faith. I'll never forget one time listening to a debate with a member of the Lord's body and a denominational minister. And the denominational minister, I'm sure, meant well when he made this particular statement. I sense where he was trying to come from. But boldly, in one of his presentations, he just said to the audience, there is no I in faith. There's just no I in faith. Now, I think what he was trying to get across was this idea, according to him, that if you're going to believe, it's only because God has sent that faith into your heart. But I can remember now the preacher in the Church of Christ getting up to answer and saying, with all due respect, faith is spelled F-A-I-T-H. There is an I in faith. And you see, as you study here, Hebrews chapter 11, you can't get around that salient and fundamental truth that if we are going to be pleasing to God, we have to act with obedience to His instructions and His commandments. That demonstrates that we truly trust Him implicitly. Well, here in Hebrews chapter 11, I want to borrow an expression that the writer himself uses. He talks later here in this chapter how time would fail him to tell of certain ones and individuals. That's there in verse 32. And in point of fact, time is going to fail us to tell even of all of those who happen to be here in this list. So I'm going to focus this in on one in particular who could be recognized as a, quote, father of faith. Who are we looking at here? We're talking about Abraham. Abraham has been known as the father to the faithful. He's mentioned not just once here, but twice, after a brief interruption, which would concern, of course, there his wife, namely Sarah. But as you look there in Hebrews chapter 11, you see how he's talked about there in verse 8, and also there in verse 9. And following there, and then of course Sarah is discussed. But then once again you have a conversation resume here about Abraham there in verse 17. He is a great model. He is a great example for us to look to. That name Abram, which he was initially known by, meant exalted father. And when God himself changed the name of Abram to Abraham, you still also have the idea of a father incorporated into that name. That name, Abraham, meant father of many nations. So he'd gone then from being an exalted father to a father of many peoples. But did you ever realize this? That as he was given that name, Abram, presumably by Terah, his own father, or maybe the mother had a hand in that, here he is growing up in life, and he's being called by people of his time, exalted father. And then here God steps in and changes his name to father of many nations. And yet, when he was known as exalted father or even as father of many nations, he had not a single son to his name. Did you ever let that sink in? I mean, from one standpoint, that might be a tad embarrassing. Oh, exalted father, I'm hearing that all the time. When, if ever, am I going to have a son? And if I'm supposed to be a father to many nations, where is my son? I mean, let's just talk about one here, right? It would happen a long, long later, right? But he had to have faith that he would one day be a father, and many times over. And yes, in fact, that happened. He became known as the father of the Jews, the father for the faithful, and in a spiritual sense, he is a father to Christians today. In fact, so well known was this mantra about Father Abraham that even there, John the Baptizer, he had to point out to the Jews of his time, do not be thinking to say to yourselves, we have who? We have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Over in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And there in verse 11. Romans chapter 4 verse 11. We read thusly. And he, speaking here now of Abraham, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, faith of our fathers, of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed or transmitted, communicated to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. Now, sometimes you'll hear, maybe it's not as frequent as it used to be, but sometimes you'll have those within religious circles talk about members of the Lord's church, and they would say that, why, over there in the Church of Christ, you are as the five steppers. You've got five steps there to the plan of salvation. But over here within our fellowship, why, we just have one step. Why, you see, you just have to believe. You just have to have faith. But you know, as you look at this right here, there are steps, plural, to faith. And he says we need to be as those who walk in the steps, plural, of the faith which our father Abram had while still uncircumcised. And here was a man who was used to some walking, right? You know, it was a Chinese philosopher, Lao Tzu, who said famously that the journey of 1,000 miles begins with what? Begins with a single step. And yet, I can't help but think that if Abraham had met up there with Lao Tzu and had heard that particular proverb, he might be doing a double take thinking, are you talking about me? You see, because when you do up the math on this here, you find that as Abraham left Ur and traveled over there to Haran, that was 600 miles following the Euphrates River. And then from Haran, he's called yet again. And he goes down to the land of Canaan. That is an additional 400 miles. 600 plus 400, that gives you about 1,000. He was a man who was used to doing some walking. And so as you come back over here to Hebrews chapter 11, we read here in verse 8, Hebrews 11 verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, watch it, he went out not knowing where he was going. Now look, over here, Atlanta area, to get up to, say, New York City, that's a journey of about 860 miles. We would like to take that by vehicle, right? Who would care to walk that? And yet, Abraham is going even further than that in terms of distance. He doesn't quite know where he's headed. But let me tell you this right now. He happens to know who he is following. Do we know who we are following? If Jesus goes with me, I'll go every step of the way. I'll go anywhere. I love that song that is there sung sometimes, at least. I don't know about tomorrow. I don't know about tomorrow, but I know who holds my hand. When we can put our finger on the passage, we have every confidence that we are then doing God's will. God was testing here his man Abraham, even testing him with family attachments, because you let this sink in. As he is called away from Haran down into the land of Canaan, he's leaving some family members behind. And yet he is doing this because God is asking him to do that very thing. He was a traveling man. And make no mistake, as God's people, we are as traveling men and traveling women. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. Let that sink in. Sojourners. Travelers, we're but strangers here in this world. I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Now, let me ask you this here, if I might. If you go out to stay in an overnight motel, now yes, you're going to be looking for a place that's clean. You don't want insects and little bugs and critters crawling all over the bed sheets. I get that part there. But if you go there to a motel, are you going to be frowning at the decor? Are you going to be thinking about redecorating? Are you going to be thinking about bringing in some new furniture, going out and purchasing some new pictures and some new frames to put up there in that motel? You're not going to be doing that. And why? Because you all get this idea that here we're not talking about our permanent home. We're just going to be staying there one night, pretty much, and then we're gone. Well, I think we can make application. You see, here this world is not our home. We're just a passing through. Our treasure is laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And so you see, if our actual zip code, our actual address is supposed to be there in heaven above, where should be our true investment? It should be there with our true permanent home, heaven above. And so the Lord Jesus Christ said there in Matthew chapter 6, there in verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, listen to it, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where was the heart of Father Abraham? Faith of our fathers. We want to have this type of faith ourselves. We can see that his faith was right there in God. He knew who he was following. And so it did not matter if he's going to be living in tents. And sure enough, that's what happened there. There, verse 9. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country. Dwelling how? Dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. It's not like they're laying out here some concrete, or as you would have had there in ancient times, the putting up of mud brick to build a permanent residence. Those tent pegs are nails which will come loose. He was on the move. Let me ask you this. How long did he live that way? You look back there in Genesis chapter 12. He was 75 years of age when God called to him from Haran to come down to the land of Canaan. How long did Abraham live? 175. So for 100 years, he's dwelling there in tents. But you know what? He's not going to complain because he trusts who? He trusts God. And he understands that God has a city in mind for him and for his people. But understand this much, that city was never ever supposed to be here on earth for him. But where would it be? It would be in heaven to come. Read through all of this here. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And skip on ahead there to verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed. What did they confess? That they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. This is not our true habitation. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. They don't want to just be homeless, But they want a permanent home, but that's going to be with God. But verse 15, truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But you see, it's as though Abraham himself never seemed to quite entertain that notion of going back to what he had been familiar with, of missing all of that. You look there at the Hebrew children. A good number of them look back to what? They look back to Egypt. And their corpses fell there in the wilderness. Dear friends, whenever you find those in God's house that choose to go back into the world, it's always going to be because they have started to falter in their trust of God, and they miss the things of the world. That was not Abraham. Faith of our fathers, holy faith. We will be true to thee till death. Let's learn here from this godly man. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. How powerful that is. Well, let's move on here to the 12th chapter here just briefly, if we might. And we're going to be now looking unto Jesus here. And so you say here, well, look, if we're talking about faith of our fathers, why have we now transitioned here to Jesus? In a way, even though he happens to be the Son of God, in another light, he's also been described as what? As a father. You have questions about that? All you'd have to do is go back to the prophet Isaiah. There in Isaiah, the 9th chapter, Isaiah chapter 9, there in verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting what? Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. We're talking there about a prophecy regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, yes, Jesus Christ is as a brother to us, an elder brother. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. He's also the door. He's the light of the world. He's the bread from heaven. But yes, he can also be described as eternal Father. And so, faith of our fathers. There is no one more worthy of imitation than Jesus Christ himself. Chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, don't ever give up. There's people that have been in it through the long haul. They've been put through the meat grinder. And yet it all revealed the fullness of their faith. We are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured, he endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And yet what happened with the Lord Jesus Christ in his great fight against the devil? He was crucified. He exited this world in a very agonizing way. So he says here, verse 5, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers or sharers in, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits? And live. Faith of our fathers, a precious and holy faith. Godly fathers are going to do what? Godly fathers are going to correct us when we err, when it is that we go astray. It's all toward a particular end. Refining us, perfecting us, making us complete. And so as you look through this right here, what the Hebrew writer is basically getting at is that as he writes some rather hard sayings here, as wounds are sometimes made, salt happens to be rubbed in those wounds. That's going to sting, that's going to burn. And as they're hearing these words here, some of those words are quite sharp. They are as a chastisement. But the writer is trying to reassure them. There is a purpose in mind behind the suffering that you're going to have to go through here. It's toward the end of making you more Christ-like. You see, because as you leave sin behind and you step further and further away from sin, who are you heading towards? You're heading towards the Lord Jesus Christ and being conformed there to His image, the pure, sinless Son of God. I tell you, as you look at this here, basically, in a way, he's talking about spankings. And sometimes, are we going to need some spankings? Yes. Yes, that's so. I would say, percentage-wise, probably in life, here in the history of this world, 90% of the spankings have been meted out towards the boys, maybe 10% towards the girls, or even less. Girls just seem to cooperate a whole lot better than us guys. Admittedly, we can be quite hard-headed and stubborn. You know about that. I think it was just one time, only one time in life that my sister ever got a swatting, if that could even be called that. Mom was basically just giving her a look, and then came and tracked her down, and I think it was just a little pat, like a little love tap there on the leg, and oh, sister's crying and all in tears. And that was it. Growing up, that was bittersweet. I wanted to see her finally get something like that. All right, but we're sharers in that. We are partakers there in discipline. You think, well, I don't always know if I need a spanking. Well, look at this here. If we've done wrong, and yes, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, yes, we're going to need a spanking to wake us up and shake us up. And see, it's all toward the end that we be conformed to the image of God's dear Son. There. In chapter 11, verse 36. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings. Yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. Faith of our fathers, look at what it led some to do. And all these, having obtained a good testimony, a good record through faith, did not receive the promise. They did not themselves get to benefit from the new covenant. They did not get to know about the Messiah. But on this side of the cross, what do we know about? We know about God's redemptive plan. And so he says there, verse 40, God having provided something better for us, that they, those old time worthies, should not be made perfect or complete apart from us. Now we're all headed towards completion if we are true children of God. And the fullness of that reality will be there in eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father. Let's make sure that we do not lose sight of the goal. In chapter 12, there, verse 25, he puts it out here quite bluntly. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape, who refused him who spoke on earth, as God himself thundered there from Mount Sinai, giving there the commandments to follow. We know what happened there to many of the Hebrew children. That rebellious generation. They could not escape. Much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. And as the Hebrew writer is writing all of this right here, God is speaking right here through this letter. And God is speaking from where? God is speaking from heaven. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Let's make sure that we come to appreciate what God has been doing in history. That we come to appreciate the sacrifices, the great strides for truth that men and women of old have undertaken. And let's follow in the same steps so that we can all share in a grand reunion one day, there in heaven. How about that? Not yet a child of God, become one this hour. If you're outside of the body of Christ, you are without God and without hope in this world. We want you to have hope. We want you to have happiness. But a life of true happiness and satisfaction is only found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Obey the gospel today. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. If we can help toward this end, come to the front. We'll stand now and sing.